So we already read our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but so you know where we'll be. And as we read it, I was listening to you. Because as we read certain texts in the Bible, certain things, they hit nerves. And they push buttons with us. And that's not a negative thing. It's making us think, right? And you know what it's like when you've been reading the scriptures and you're like, wow, think about that. That applies right where I'm at right now, today. And these are the kinds of things that are exciting as we read the scripture, especially in a group. And you guys just can't help. We can't just help but respond sometimes, right? Even if it's just a little, But I hear you. And it's so exciting to just hear that, to hear the amens, and just to hear that God's just touching you and working in your life. Today's text, no doubt, will hit a chord with us on maybe very different levels, as it has hit a chord in my life in a very personal way. We notice that the Apostle Paul in this text, and we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. In this text, the Apostle Paul takes a very authoritative posture. And authoritative is a negative term in our minds. But he takes a posture of speaking as the authority that God has given to him as an apostle. When he says these things, when he uses the words like command, he's using these because God has given to him this special calling of being a sent one, being one who has the responsibility of bringing God's revelation to man, of bringing and writing it down. And so this letter, among many others in the New Testament, were written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and so it carries with it this authority that he is God's apostle, God's chosen one. When I say God's chosen one, God's sent one, I should say. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the chosen one. I don't want to get that mixed up. Paul is a sent one of God to proclaim God's revelation. Now, the setting and the background behind this, many assume, and I believe rightly so, coincides with some of the false teaching that had been given, had been presented into the church. If you read the first letter of the 1 Thessalonians, you hear that there were some questions about the coming of the Lord and what happens with those that have died in Christ, who are dead in Christ. What happens to them? Do they completely just miss the resurrection? And so the Apostle Paul answers these questions in the first letter. But then some false teachers had come in and had suggested that possibly the second coming of the Lord had already taken place. And so this church was confused about the coming of the Lord. And so he wrote the second letter to help clarify some things in their minds. But during this process, some of the people began to assume a posture of, well, if the Lord is coming and he's coming soon, then I might as well just sit and wait. Sit and wait. Now, waiting is a good thing as far as when you think about the coming of the Lord. We are awaiting his coming. We are awaiting it with great anticipation. But to be idle, to sit and to do nothing, to not work, was something that Paul had heard was happening in this church, and he knew it needed to be addressed and addressed forthrightly with authority. The issue of work, all right? When we talk about work, inevitably in our minds, for some reason, most of us look at it in a negative way. And I know I can't speak for everybody, but it just, many times we think of work and we think of the blood, the sweat, and tears, right? we think of having to get up early and having to go serve others, and you work through all of those things in your mind and in your body. Why is it that children, when they come out of the womb, just don't delight in doing the work at the house? You know, why is it that we as parents have to get on our children to go mow the lawn or to empty the dishwasher? Why is it that we can tend to be complainers when it comes to work? You know, we have all of these things that we battle with in our life, even as Christians. And I believe a lot of this stems from a uninformed understanding of the biblical view of work. Did you know that work was thought of in the mind of God in the Garden of Eden? Did you know that, and you can look at this in Genesis chapter 2, you can see that God wanted Adam and Eve to tend to the garden. Those of you who are gardeners understand what it means to tend to a garden, but listen, their garden didn't have the thorns, the thistles, and the weeds. But nevertheless, they had something to do. God had given them something to keep them busy, to exercise their bodies, their minds, to be busy throughout the day, to work. Adam, he was supposed to name all the animals, right? And he went through and he did that. That was a task that God had given to him. And so we think, you know, so often of work in a negative way. Let us begin to allow our hearts and our minds to not just be consumed with the negative aspects of work, but realizing that work is God's design, and He knows that we do well when we are busy about the work that God has for us to do. Now this, remember, God also embedded in His creative work in those early in the early chapters of Genesis, rest. Okay? So all of this is in context of God's design and creation, especially as you think of Genesis 1 and 2. But then came Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? The fall. Sin entered into the world. And it is interesting that what happened is with the curse. What was affected with the curse? With the men, especially. Work. I like to say, now instead of just working to thrive, now men have to work to survive. Let me just remind you what God said to Adam. In Genesis 3, in verse 17, He said unto Adam, He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. If these things are a part of the curse, then they must not have been a part of life prior to sin entering into the world. And so you consider how God says, now you must eat of the herb of the field. You are responsible by the sweat of your face for your very food. Now, I want you to see the correlation in Genesis chapter 3 with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice that work and food are directly connected. Work and food. Work and food. Why is that correlation noteworthy? Food is one of our necessities, isn't it? If we do not have food, if we do not have nourishment for our bodies, if we're not having things to put in our fuel, then we will die. So food and our appetites drive us, are a motivation for us, aren't they? You will have fights break out because of the motivation for food. We want to be able to satisfy our own appetites and the appetites of our families. And so, you know, there's different parts of the world where that is true, where that is the case, that people battle over the last bits of food. Now, we are nowhere close to that here in America, by the way, where we have 3 square meals a day, usually. And even if we do have 1 square meal a day, we're still better off than a lot of people in this world. But nevertheless, the living standards here in America is 3 square meals a day, right? Yeah. So here we are, and we're talking about work. And from the very outset, let's push from our mind that work is bad. Let's stop teaching our children that work is bad. How are you doing that? Well, you complain? Do you complain about it? Do you moan and groan about it? I'm guilty of this. I mean, we're act surprised why our children act the way they do when it comes to work, and then we think about our own hearts and our lives and the words that have been coming out of our mouths, and then we understand. Yes, work is hard. The Bible tells us it is going to be hard. It is going to be laborious. We will sweat. The Bible is clear because we live in a sin-cursed world. Work is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult and challenging. You're not going to feel like getting up at that early hour to go and do what you need to do. Yes, it's going to interfere with other things that you want to do. Yes, work is hard. But nevertheless, let us remember as we think about how God interacts with work and us throughout His Scripture, that work is good and it's good for us, but it is hard. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians, we see this command in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in here that Paul gives commands and gives instructions, and he does so within the context of the name of Jesus Christ. This is important because it validates his authority. He's not just saying this because he's the Apostle Paul. He is saying this because he is one who's under the authority of the Lord Jesus. He is sent by Jesus. And he's not just making up these things and making up these words, but these are things that the Lord Jesus wants to proclaim to his people. So we hear these commands and we realize that they are in the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come with his authority. And they also come with the importance of his identity. In other words, the Apostle Paul wants the church to realize that they bear the name of Christ to a lost and dying world. So as the authority of Jesus Christ helps to validate the apostles' command, so the name of Jesus Christ helps to motivate the church to realize, I represent Jesus Christ to this world that's watching out there. And dear church, the way you approach your work, the world is watching you. The world is what you're preaching a message every time you go and you work. As they listen to you, as they watch you, as they see how you do what you are asked to do. I know, I remember when I first entered into the workforce as a young man, I remember that, so I was just out of high school and I went to work at a construction firm. My dad knew the owner, an unsaved man, but nevertheless he allowed me to come and just work, and I was just green at it all. I had to learn everything. And so, of course, the crews, they'd take advantage of me and all those kinds of things. But I remember just feeling like, you know, watching the clock. You know, I was like, I'm supposed to be working, you know, so many hours, and I get a break, and then I get a lunch break, and that kind of thing. That's all worked into it. But I remember just realizing that pressure of well, the break time's over. I need to work. We need to be working right now. And they would laugh at me, you know, like they'd just be, oh, come on, just calm down, you know. And I know this sounds like real stringent, but the tensions were in me as I worked through that, realizing that I'm, you know, am I getting paid for this? And I'm not doing anything. And I wrestled with it. How many of us wrestle with those kinds of thoughts? Because listen, our world tells us just okay, it's only a couple minutes, right? But you know, you wrestle with that. And I know there's balance and all of that. And you know, they would get on me and stop worrying about it. You're going to make us all look bad and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? You know, I wasn't an authority, so you know, you can't do much about that. But nevertheless, you encounter these things, and I know you encounter these kinds of things. Those of you who are managers and bosses, you see this happening, and you see people, they work these amount of hours. Well, really, did they? You know, and you wonder about that. The world is watching us. And so remember, these commands are given under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the reminder that his identity we carry. We wear the t-shirt that says Jesus Christ on it wherever we go. And listen, I hope people know that you're a follower of Jesus. Don't make them question it. Make it be clear. So he says in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is hard, isn't it? Withdraw. Now, notice he's talking about brothers. There is a very real truth about Christianity in the church, and that is God has embedded within it a family-type atmosphere. That is how it ought to be. You look through Paul's epistles, look how often he uses brother, and now you ladies are thinking I'm left out, but it's a general term to speak of you who are part of our church. We are a part of the family of God. We share the same Father. We have a place to belong. We have a place at the table. We share the same inheritance. We share the same salvation. But listen to this. We are connected by blood. The blood of Jesus. And so, Paul is talking here in the context of the family of God. And he understands and he knows that there are some within this fellowship, this church, that are walking in a way that is disorderly. That word is disorderly means they are out of rank. They are out of file. They are not walking in the way that they had been instructed by the Apostle Paul. They're out of step. And Paul was very clear that he had done teaching and instructed them in these matters. And so they're out of step. They're walking disorderly. And so his instruction on the outset here is withdraw yourselves from them. Put a separation between them and you. Now he goes on to explain. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. All right, so what is Paul saying here? Not only did I teach you, but I lived it. I was with you. He wasn't long with the church in Thessalonica. He wasn't long there. But nevertheless, while he was there, his testimony is this: I worked. Now, does the apostle have to work? Should he have to have worked? I mean, he is the one sent by Jesus to come and minister the gospel to these Gentiles, to help this church to become established. The glorious gospel is proclaimed in their midst. Should he have to work? No. Now, he recognizes he has that kind of authority, that kind of right, if you will. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to work. And the terms, notice, is travail and labor, night and day, it says. That people can't point a finger at him and say, now look at you, you didn't work. You just reaped all the benefits from us. You just traveled out from one house to the next and took our food. Slept in our houses. No, that didn't happen. You see, Paul recognized the importance of being an example. That hits home for us as we think of the people watching our lives, especially young ones. As they're watching our heart, our lives, and realizing that God has called us to be an example. That we might follow, and that others might follow us. To be like us. I know that we're supposed to follow Christ, but Paul gives us the example in several places that he says, follow me as I follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11. You know, we have people watching us, this hits me as a dad. I have children that are watching me and my life, and, you know, what am I teaching them? Am I an example that they are to follow? In other words, am I a good example? Am I representing the name of Jesus in a right way before them? You know what is fascinating is our children do follow in our steps. So whether you are a good example, a godly man or woman or not, they do follow, they do watch. And apart from the grace of God, we just end up, if our parents were poor examples, we could just end up just like them. But praise God, he's gracious, right? And he helps us. Praise God that he helps us as parents, because we know we don't always have it together. I know I've complained. I know I've groaned. I know I've been lazy. I know when I've asked people to do my work. Yeah, it's happened. And I appreciate texts like this that remind me. They give me a good kick in the pants. It helps me remember, listen, be a hard and faithful worker. People are watching. Your children are watching. So he gives his example then. And then he reminds them again of this command in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that's a confrontational statement, isn't it? Now it ought not to be. It makes common sense, doesn't it? What happens though is in our culture, we get rewarded in all the wrong ways. And so therefore, idleness and laziness are encouraged. And why is it that we like to be idle and lazy, or try to do that, or we battle with that? You know what? That's really a battle against the curse. Because you remember, the curse is pretty clear. You're going to be sweat. You got hard labor. You got to work to survive. But any way I can, if I can find a way out to make this life easier, I'm going to try to do that. And so, therefore, we're going to look for those kinds of things. And if we can find them, great. We'll take advantage of those, and so we'll be okay. Well, if we do not work, neither should we eat. This is a command stating a principle. And we ought, as we consider our own lives, keep this principle in mind. Now, I know that there are times when, for a short amount of time, you don't have what it's going to take to put food on the table. And you get assistance and you get help to get you through that time. But don't fall into this trap of once you do that, it's your forever way of life. I know that our government has made possible means to support and help those families that are in need. And that is a blessing of living here in America. Because indeed, there are times when people can't get food on their table. And so what a blessing it is that we in America have the abundance to be able to share these things with others. But that does not negate this command to work. To do what you can. To be able to put food on your table. Now look at this. He says, why is this so important? Look, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, same word, out of step, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know what a busybody is? Somebody that doesn't have anything to do. And so therefore, they figure out what everybody else is doing. And they interact with other people in their day, and they're just busy with everybody else's lives, but their own life sits still, is idle. This ought not to be in the church of God. This ought not to be in a Christian in his life, in her life. Now in verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort, here it is, by our Lord Jesus Christ, hear the authority, hear the reason, Jesus Christ is the authority and Jesus Christ is the one we represent. So by these truths, we command and exhort that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This idea of being of working with quietness, quiet in quietness work, stop whining. And it is the idea of stop making a big deal. Okay, look how hard I'm working, and call the attention unto yourself. Colossians and Ephesians talk about how servants are to not work for the pleasures of men, but are to work for the pleasures of the Lord. The Lord is the one who is ultimately our master and our boss. We live for the audience of one, Jesus Christ. And so as we think through all of these things, we work with quietness and we eat our own food. So, brethren, verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in doing what is right. In following after the commands that you've been given. Does God see your life? Yes, He does. Does God know everything about it? Yes, He does. Does He know how hard you're working? Yes, He does. Does He know what your needs are? Yes, He does. We have just looked at the previous text that says what? The Lord is what? Look at it. Look at verse 3. The Lord is what, church? Verse 3, faithful. He establishes you and keeps you from the evil one. Do not be weary in well-doing, even in this work of exhorting your fellow brother or sister in Christ to work. It is a good and right thing.
Is it hard? Yeah. To separate yourself from somebody because they are refusing to walk in the ways of God, yet they profess faith in Christ, and so therefore you are to withdraw yourself from them. Yeah, that's awkward. It's difficult to do. Nobody said this is easy, but it is right. It is well-doing. Why is it well-doing? Because it is good for us to work. It is good for us to work with quietness and to eat our own bread. This is a testimony unto the world. As they watch the community of Christ, the people of God, who are faithful in their jobs, who are faithful in their homes, who are faithful in giving to those who are in need. That is there is definitely a place for that in the body of Christ. To give to those who... How are we going to give to those who are in need if we ourselves are not working to provide food for our own tables? Don't you realize that as we work, and we work hard, God blesses? Think of the abundance that you've had this week. Think about it. Think of the blessings that you have seen in your life this very week. Getting to sit down at a table that actually has food on it, that nourishes your body, and it was probably food you liked. God's blessing as you work hard, because God sees, because God provides. This has been the testimony throughout the scriptures. Yes. And so do not be weary in well-doing. And if, verse 14, any man obey not our word by this epistle, Paul writes, he says, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Boy, that seems harsh. We don't like to do these kinds of things. I'll be the first to acknowledge that's hard. It seems cruel. But here's the context, verse 15. Yet you count him not as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. And this is a very important principle for us. We need to keep these verses together. Because when you see this, have no company with him that he may be ashamed, there is a separation of fellowship. But there is not a separation of loving instruction and discipleship. You see, too often, when there is conflict or problems or confrontation, battle lines are drawn and sides are taken and the battle ensues. Why is it that churches split? Why is it that families battle? Why is it that two Christians in the same church have to sit on opposite sides of the church? It happens. Why is that? It is because we do not practice what this says here. Because we begin to see the other person as the enemy. When in fact, what God's instruction and the principle that is embedded here is this. He or she is your brother. Therefore, you are on the same side. And the enemy is what? The sin. The trouble, the disobedience. I teach this when I do marriage counseling. So often when you have a man and his wife, a husband and wife, and they're having difficulties, one of the things that they often don't get is that they are on the same team. They start to they go like this and they turn towards one another, and they're like this, boom, 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 battle, battle, battle. When in fact, when we realize that they are one, according to Scripture in their marriage, they are one, and so therefore their posture is together. And so therefore, the identification needs to happen of what is the sin, what are the problems, whether it's him, her, both of them, what are the issues, and we're going to approach them together. This ought to be true of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, this is hard and this is difficult. You withdraw from them. Do not keep company with them. You want them to be ashamed, brought to this point where they realize that they are being shameful. But they need to have people in their life who are lovingly instructing and discipling them, so as they get to the low point of being ashamed, they have the path of reconciling and coming back into a rightful place within the body of Christ. Let us not abandon our own. You see, that happens. And we have to walk carefully. We have to obey the instructions of the Scriptures in this withdrawing aspect. Yes, we do. But let us realize too, this verse helps us to approach it with the right mindset. I appreciate this passage because it breathes light into so often a very difficult situation. Is there ever a time when you do, when a person, you have to treat them like an unbeliever? Yeah, Matthew 18 does go that way. Yes. But you see this here, and you begin to see that you're dealing with somebody who's a professing believer. You need to have this approach. But of course, if there's a continual just disregard and rebellion against the things of God, believers don't live that way. Followers of Jesus don't walk that path and continue in it. So, work. I know I'm going to hear about it when I get home. But that's why I love the Scriptures and preaching through a book of the Bible. Because when you approach these kinds of passages, you can just say, well, it was the next one in line. Now, it's very fitting that we wrap up with a few thoughts from the book of Proverbs on this topic. I want you to hear from Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. Proverbs 28:19 says, "He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough." Is that clear? I don't think we need much explanation. I think it's clear what God is saying. How about Proverbs chapter 6? How about the ant? Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 6, we read, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." That's not slugger. It's sluggard. It's that wonderful word to speak of somebody that's like a slug, that animal that moves very, very slowly. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her food or meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that travails, that travels, and thy want as an armed man." Well, we need to wake up to this. Let us, by God's grace, embrace God's word is true. Let's be hard workers. Let's realize that we do live in a sin-cursed world, and work is going to be hard, and it's hard for all of us. It's difficult for all of us. Let's be faithful because our Lord is faithful. Let us be consistent and loving. Let's not be afraid to admonish one another. Remembering this command that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So God, we let this command rest on our minds for a moment. And may it come within our hearts. Lord, I'm challenged personally, and I consider these things. I am thankful for your grace to help us as we seek to apply these things in our lives. And I'm thankful, Lord, that your Spirit takes the word and applies it appropriately, just right, into the lives of each of us. Lord, you are at work in this church. Lord, this church is so many hard workers. What a blessing it is to be able to see how you are blessing them. I'm thankful, Lord, for those who've been faithful in the care of their homes and their families. I'm thankful for the ways that your church shares with others who are in need, who don't have enough. God, I can't help but realize that you put this message at this time when we in our culture are experiencing incredibly high food prices and fuel prices, and where we collectively are feeling the tension . Prices are high, incomes are the same, and the tensions are there. But God, you're faithful. And we have seen it over and over and over again. So encourage and help each of your dear people as we go from this place, as we enter into this world. We do not go alone. You are with us. You are our Lord and our Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.